My purpose in showing this video this morning was not to bring you down, but rather to highlight what has become, in my opinion, the national tragedy of our time, the fatherlessness of America. I remember the first time that I heard this song was just a few weeks ago. And I was driving down the highway, and I listen to these secular stations often because they give me ideas of what I can do at The Rock or what I can do here, and they give me ideas for songs that our bands can sing. But this one in particular was a little hard for me. It kind of got me all choked up inside because it brought back to me, as often happens, the memory of my own family life and watching my father. I was not at home the day that he left. I had recently left home. I was the oldest of six, but my mother and five brothers and sisters, they were home. And my father had been slipping for some years. He'd leave for a couple months, come back, leave for a couple months, come back. The family had kind of gotten used to that routine. And then one day, my father just packed up his things, packed up his box, and got his pistols and his few other valuables and his tools and put him in his truck and walked out of the house and drove off. The whole family is standing at the picture window watching him leave. He's been gone ever since. Never sent any money home to my mother. She was evicted from the home 30 to 60 days later with five children. I watched the devastation in my brothers and sisters' lives. I watched the difficulty as they tried to adjust to life without Dad. My own experience has simply been that my own children, now 20, 19, 16, 11, do not know my father at all. If they passed down the street, they would not recognize each other. My son Mike, who's 11, has seen his grandfather once and he wouldn't have remembered. I haven't seen my dad in many, many years, and I really don't even know where he's at. It's a difficult thing that we're confronting today, and I want to just give you a few introductory remarks. First of all, I want you to know that you're probably going to hear some things today and throughout this series that you may or may not agree with, you may or may not like, and I become accustomed to that, and I guess you have too. What I want to ask you to do, though, is I'd like to ask you to consider all the things you hear before you write them off. Give them your thoughtful consideration and examination. Secondly, I want you to know, particularly for your children that are in the audience today, some of you, I realize, are going through the same situation I went through or my younger brothers and sisters went through. And I want your parents to know and your children that my goal here today to share these things with you is not to bring you down, but to highlight to you how important it is that you grow up to be a strong mommy or daddy. And that no matter what's happened in your past, that does not have to determine what your future will be. But I do need to help you understand the critical impact that fathers play in the lives of their children. I want to ask you a series of questions. I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm doing it, so I don't really want anyone to be embarrassed. But I would like in your own mind to answer these questions. How many of you believe in your heart that children need and deserve a good education to succeed? How many of you believe that children need and deserve a good education to succeed? I suppose that if I were to ask us to raise our hands, we'd all say, I do. How many of you believe that all children need and deserve adequate health care in order to live a well-balanced and healthy life? I'm sure that every one of us in the room, it's tragic when children have to go without amoxicillin, penicillin, TB shots, tetanus shots, polio shots, so many inexpensive remedies that could thwart so many of the difficulties children face. Just a regular doctor's visit or a dentist visit, many children do not have. We'd all say unequivocally, they deserve it, and a civilized nation should provide it. Now, if I ask you this question, how many of you believe that children need and deserve a father? we would see that if we were honest, we would discover a much different answer. Especially as you go outside the walls of this auditorium this morning. There are multitudes of people today. In fact, survey after survey shows that a wide variety of people believe that fathers are not necessary. Many believe they are meaningless and often detrimental to the lives of women and children. The cultural elite, those many of them who are the psychiatrists and sociologists of today, they are educating your children at many of our most renowned colleges today, believe that men are at most marginalized, as proven by the fact that we have today artificial insemination programs, and many which I don't believe there's anything wrong with them in the right situation, but you have a multitude of single women who decide they want to be mothers without men, and we speak out, not against it, but we are quite supportive of individual choice. I'm going to share with you today some data, information, that I think should open your eyes. I hope it shocks you. I hope it helps you grasp what is going on in our nation today. I want to start by first reading. I'm reading today from Fatherless America by David Blankenhorn. I'd like to encourage every one of you here today that are parents and probably going to be parents. I want to say a word to you singles. You may think this doesn't apply to you, but it does. The vast majority of you will become parents at some time in your future. This book you can find at the Half Price Bookstore for $5.99. It was the only place you could find it. I read it in 2 days. Now, I read considerably faster than most of you, but I would encourage you over the lunch hour for the next 3 weeks to take it and read it. It's very, very, very important that you understand the things that are in here. A Father for Every Child. This is chapter 12, and this is the footnotes. The footnotes make up a quarter of this book. It's very well documented. Consider the case of the American Association of Marriage and Family Therapy. Founded in 1942 with over 16,000 members, is the nation's premier professional association for marriage and family counseling. Yet at its annual conference, the topic of marriage is literally nowhere to be found. The topics include abuse, AIDS, couples, custody, divorce, gender, models, sexual issues, step-family, single parents, teaching family therapy. These major topics were further divided into 234 subtopics. Under the topic of couples, for example, there were 16 subtopics, including communication, gender construction, psychoeducation, and substance abuse. Yet in this total of 277 subject listings, the word marriage did not appear once. The same revealing trend is evident in high school and college textbooks on family life. In 1942 or even 1982, most of these books had straightforward titles such as Marriage and Family Life. Today, far fewer of these book titles contain the M word. In 1994, at a Wisconsin conference on the International Year of the Family, a sales representative from Macmillan McGraw-Hill, a major publisher of these textbooks, told me that her company increasingly declines to publish books featuring the word marriage in the title since educators complain that the word sounds too old-fashioned and preachy. Better simply to leave it out. These curious phenomena, marriage counselors who avoid discussing marriage and family life textbooks that shy away from the M word, are almost comical, but they represent increasingly typical examples of how a divorce culture seeks to avoid the topic of marriage. Fathers, you are absolutely critical to the long-term health and success of your children and to their emotional and physical well-being. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise, and I'll share with you why in a little bit. The single most important social change that would contribute to a safer, healthier, kinder, and more civil society would be the return of committed fathers devoted to their wives and children. The single greatest social change would be the return of fathers to the women they fathered those children with, and to the children that they brought into the world. In this political season, you would expect that any leader worth his salt would be highlighting this national problem. which is contributing to violence, the degradation of civility, of moral behavior. It is costing us billions of dollars in subsidies from your tax dollars and to build bigger prisons, and yet not one has the courage to speak out about it. We are spending more today as a society to care for our children, and yet mothers, women, and children make up the single largest group in poverty in the United States. It is no longer determined by race, by education, but the single most determinant factor is whether or not you have a father living with you. First time in this nation's history. A return to fatherhood for every family in America would do this. Children would do better in school. Statistically, it is undeniable that children will perform better in school. Children would be better off emotionally, psychologically, and physically. The data is unequivocal. Mothers and children would be better off financially. The average mother today, living with just her children apart from husband and father, receives at most $3,000 a year in child support for all children she might have. The average child alone, just one child, receives, when mom and dad are together and the father's making $30,000 a year and the mother $20,000, receives just for their benefit, $8,000 a year. For two children, it's $14,000, and for three, it's $17,000. Crime would be greatly reduced. Don't we get it? The primary perpetrators of crime are young males. Young males. And the primary group of young males are fatherless males. And yet we are content to build more prisons, lock more of them away without a future, rather than to call for a national referendum and return to fatherhood and responsibility, which, by the way, makes men happier too, as well as the women that they marry. Our streets and schools would be safer. Simply put, think of this for a moment. The United States would be a different nation. A different nation. No matter who we elected for president, no matter what laws were passed in this country. We talk today about mothers and women being the single most strategic voting bloc because why they care for children. If you care for children, make amends with dad. Dad, make amends with mom. If we want a safer nation. Fathers, check back into your fathering. I understand, men, I want you to know this, that many of you ladies do not realize that men have a national self-esteem problem. They don't cry about it. It's just not their nature. Blame it on testosterone. They hit walls. They kick tires. They drink beers. So they whine and grumble. They don't cry. It's their nature. But they hurt just as much as anyone else because manhood and fatherhood is denigrated and men do not know who they are or who they're supposed to be. And yet in a recent front page article of the USA Today, we see that women overwhelmingly are going to see Gladiator, The Perfect Storm. Why? Because in interview after interview, they love the strong, selfless male. And yet all we hear about is the feminization of men today. Men, you don't need to get in touch with your feminine side. You need to become a man again. And we need to redefine the definition of manhood. I want to redefine this morning for you what I believe manhood is, what I believe the Bible describes as greatness in manhood. And I want to demonstrate this by reading you an article this morning. It's from the USA Today, Thursday, August 31st. And many of you guys here I know are football. In case you're wondering, am I a sports nut? I love boxing. Probably, I agree, the most violent sport there is. The WWF is fake, but it sure looks real. Boxing is not fake and is not phony. It was bred into me. My father had 132 fights, knocked out 120 people, and I love boxing. I grew up on boxing. But it's not for everyone. So, this is a story of Derek Thomas, all-pro football player. As number 58 of the Kansas City Chiefs linebacker, Derek Thomas left a legacy of excellence and community service memorialized by friends and teammates. A state number 14, 16, 19 in Jackson County, Missouri, circuit court, however, shows that the world is rarely that clear-cut, particularly the world of the young, successful professional athlete. It is the 1.5-inch thick file of Thomas' estate in the cold aftermath of his freewheeling life and stunning death. Nearly 7 months after the 33-year-old National Football League star died from injuries suffered in an auto accident, attorneys and accountants are sorting out his business and personal affairs to see what, if anything, will be left for his family. Oh yes, Thomas, who spoke eloquently about the loss of his own father, an Air Force pilot shot down in Vietnam when he was 5, left 7 children from 5 women, no will, and he was never married. Thomas earned about $20 million from the Chiefs in the final 6 seasons of his all-pro playing career. Thomas fans remember an explosive pass rusher who recorded 127 sacks, made 9 Pro Bowls in 11 seasons, as was named last month to the NFL's All-Decade Team for the 90s. Others recall the activist who was selected in 1993 NFL Man of the Year, won the 1995 Byron White Humanitarian Award from the NFL Association, and was designated as one of the 1,000 points of light. In the avalanche of eulogies, though, the mothers and their children are barely acknowledged. It's kind of tough right now, D.D. Pierce, mother of Thomas' 2-year-old daughter, told the USA last spring, noting that child support ended with Thomas' death February 8, and settling the state is expected to take another year or two, and it looks like there will be nothing left for the children or their mothers. Citing Thomas' charity, Pierce said, "It's nice to see the contributions to third and long kids, but I'm thinking, what about his own kids?" And I'm thinking the same. The most recent list of heirs names 7 children, but notes in addition, well, there may be 1 or more additional heirs whose identity and locations are unknown. Thomas was renowned for his work with children. He started the Third and Long Foundation to boost reading skill among inner-city kids, and for a number of years read to children libraries on Saturdays before home games. Pierce told the Kansas City Star that Thomas brought gifts to their daughter last Christmas, and it was his 4th visit to his then 18-month-old child. In a paternity suit brought by Harmon in Kansas, Thomas acknowledged in Mark 77 that he had seen his 11-month-old daughter only 4 times since her birth, and overall short period of time at that. Now, I want to say I believe that the responsibility for Derek Thomas and millions of other men like him lays at the feet of us for allowing it to continue without challenge, without reproach, without rebuke, and without someone standing up and saying, "You know what, Derek? What about his head coach? What about the other players?" Say, "You know what? It's quite hypocritical of you for to donate all of this time to all of these kids. Let me ask you, what have you been doing with your own 7? And after the 2nd mother got pregnant and he was not married to her, someone did not say, "You know, Derek, what you're doing is wrong." We are so afraid of hurting people's feelings today, unless it's the politically correct subject of smoking. I would rather have a smoking father than no father at all. We need to redefine, men, what greatness is. Greatness is not great athletic prowess. It is not great sexual virility or even becoming a power broker. Greatness for men and the achievement of true manhood is growing up to become a good husband and father. That is the definition of greatness and achievement. It's taking care of your responsibilities, being a man of great integrity, of great honesty, of great loyalty, of great perseverance. I would like to remind us all, you may not know this, but the first man and woman God created were not created single but married and commanded to immediately have children. Now, of course, you might say, well, just a minute, Mark, Adam was single for a few, we don't know how long. I have a feeling it didn't take God long. By the way, have you ever asked yourself, is God a dodo brain? Let's just talk about that. Is God an idiot? Of course God is not an idiot. God made a mate for every single animal. He created the male and female. He didn't create man that way. Do you know why? Because he's an idiot? No, because he wanted to make an impression on us. First he made Adam. And then God said to God, it's not good that Adam's alone. And he made not a sexual partner. He made him a wife. And he told them, now be fruitful and multiply and have some babies. We need to redefine greatness. I'd like to read you out of this book a couple things that I think will be striking, highlight some of the things I want you to understand. After protection and provision, the central task of fatherhood is cultural transmission. In many respects, the single most consequential development in the story of human fatherhood, powerfully portrayed in the classic text such as the Bible's book of Genesis, is the movement of males towards understanding their paternity, not simply as paternity means fatherhood, not simply as biological insemination, nor even primarily as providing resources and warding off danger, but also, and perhaps most important, as manhandling their offspring, making sure not only that a child survives, but also that a child grows up to be a certain kind of person. Here we see the essential difference between biological fatherhood and fatherhood. The former helps to produce a child. The latter helps produce an adult. In the broadest sense, cultural transmission can be understood as fathers and mothers in overlapping yet distinctive ways teaching their children a way of life. The result of effective cultural transmission is the development of competence and character in children. Fatherlessness, the absence of fatherhood transmission, contributes to a decline of character and competence in children. Today, a growing characterological deficit among children is widely evident in our society, affecting countless aspects of a children's behavior, mental health, from school misconduct to eating disorders to the decline of politeness and manners. For this reason, characterological disinvestment by fathers is harder to quantify than economic disinvestment, but it is far more important. For children, doing without a father's money is the easy part. Money influences what you have and what you can do. Fathers shape who you are. For boys, the most socially acute manifestation of paternal disinvestment is juvenile violence. For girls, it is juvenile and out-of-wedlock childbearing. One primary result of growing fatherlessness is more boys with guns, another is girls with babies, but that just highlights the biggest problems. There are many others. Fatherhood is a social role that obligates men to their biological offspring for two reasons. It is society's most important role for men. First, fatherhood, more than any other male activity, helps men to become good men, more likely to obey the law, to be good citizens, and to think about the needs of others. Put more abstractly, fatherhood bends maleness, in particular male aggression, towards pro-social purposes. Second, fatherhood privileges children. In this respect, fatherhood is the social invention designed to supplement maternal investment in children with paternal investment in children. Paternal investment enriches children in four ways. First, it provides them with a father's physical protection. Second, it provides them with a father's money and other material resources. Third, and probably most important, it provides them with what might be termed cultural transmission, a father's distinct capacity to contribute to the identity, character, and competence of his children. Fourth, and most obviously, paternal investment provides children with day-to-day nurturing, feeding them, playing with them, telling them a story that they want and need from both of their parents. In virtually all human societies, children's well-being depends decisively on a relatively high level of father investment. Let me just highlight this for a moment. One of the most touching examples, some of you men in this auditorium may have seen this on television, I've ever seen on football. During a football game, I've been watching it for almost 30 years. I forget if it was a Monday night game or a weekend game, and they were interviewing Brett Favre. Now, some of you know Brett Favre is a pretty wild and untamed wolf, at least he was at one time in his life. The party animal, the womanizer, staying out all night, even when he was playing the game. Then a young lady came along and sort of tamed him down. He got married, and then he's expecting his first baby. But Brett didn't tame his life down a whole lot. And the interview is being done by Terry Bradshaw, four-time Super Bowl quarterback, probably one of the greatest quarterbacks on the greatest teams ever in NFL history, the Pittsburgh Steelers. Tough guy, strong guy. Brett Favre is talking. Brett chokes up a little bit as he talks about, she sat down and told me, you cannot continue this way. Our marriage cannot continue this way. You need to do something about your life. We've got a new baby. And Brett, you know, is this big man, and he's holding this little tiny baby. Babies have a way of taming the wildness in a man, at least for a brief time. She told him, Brett, it changes or I'm going to have to go. Brett changes. Terry Bradshaw is sharing the story with James Brown and Howie Long next to him. He chokes up, puts his head down, and says, I'm so happy for Brett Favre. He said, because it ruined my life. You see, Terry Bradshaw ruined his first marriage and his own family because he was unwilling to change. It's so important that we understand, men, how significant fathers are. The same commitment it takes to be a great pro football player, the commitment, sacrifice, hard work, the same characteristics needed to be a good father. The difference is, listen carefully, no one applauds for you. Our society doesn't think very highly or seem to value fathers. The writers won't sing your praises. There are no signing bonuses, no big salary, trophies, or Super Bowl rings. Your only reward is the satisfaction of knowing you're doing the right thing and the great reward of raising healthy, well-adjusted, ready-for-life kids. I'll tell you what, I've done a lot of things in my life. I've traveled a lot of places, done a lot of speaking. None has brought me greater satisfaction than my wife and four children. None. Absolutely none. Being a father has been probably the greatest gift God's ever allowed me to do. But I also see it as my greatest responsibility, both to my wife and to my children. The importance of the father role. I want to talk for just a moment about this. Please try to follow me. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're starting a new job. You show up Monday morning. You're introduced to your colleagues. They point you to your desk. Let's say this is an office-type job, whatever you want to describe it. The boss says, well, the hours are 8 to 5. See you later. Go to work. Something's missing from that picture. Oh, yes. We're not going to tell you what to do. We're not going to tell you what's expected of you. You don't know what your role is or your responsibility. Now, it would certainly be ludicrous if such a thing happened, but it would leave you frustrated and aimless, feeling quite unproductive, and your self-esteem would plummet because you have no idea what's expected of you, and then you get yelled at, but you never knew what you were supposed to do. Every day in the newspapers today, for example, there's a huge section called the employment section, and there are job titles with the description of your responsibility, your roles, what experience is needed, and often the reimbursement you receive for your services. I want you to imagine with me, guys, gals, football team. You got this great football team. They're assigned no roles or responsibilities. Last Sunday, my son, he went to play football with a bunch of friends from The Rock. He really loves playing football. He came home about 3 hours later, cuts and scratches all over himself. Said, son, you have a good time this week? He had a great time the week before. Said, you have a good time? He says, no, it's pathetic. He said, how come? Because we played Christian football. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He says, well, every time we come back to the huddle, the quarterback would go, well, let's see who hasn't got the ball yet. Who needs a turn? You don't play football by who needs a turn. Some people should be assigned the role of catching the ball because they have gifted hands and gifted feet and their eyes and hands can coordinate well. Some guys are a little bulkier and they need to block, but nobody wants to block when everybody wants the ball. And it only leads to massive chaos, brokenness, humiliation, and a lot of losses. Now, it's funny, isn't it? It's comical. It's not funny. You know why? Because that's exactly what the American family is like today. Oh, we have many people today who believe a dad can be a great mom. Sorry, it's not possible. Who believe a great mom can be a great dad. It's not possible. the time we see today the reversal of roles, or no one knows what the roles are. No one takes time to describe them so that you understand them and what are the accompanying responsibilities. Without an understanding of roles and responsibilities and a commitment to perform our role well, we have nothing but chaos, brokenness, and failure. That is, in my opinion, most of the American family today. God made the family. He created it. He has assigned roles and responsibilities. And He's provided the playbook called the Bible. To follow it is God's winning strategy for your life. You like to lose? I don't like to lose. And I decided at 19 years old, I'm not losing anymore. I decided at 19 years old, my life has been losing. I'm not losing anymore. Not my money, not my relationships, not wasting my time. And I'm certainly not going to blow it in the most important thing in my life, my future relationship with my spouse and my children. Have I made mistakes? Absolutely. Can they be overcome? You bet they can. I've made them financially. I've made them relationally. I made them as a parent. I made them as a husband. And I kept going back to the book no matter how many times God had to slap me in the face. You don't see a quarterback, a great quarterback, a great football player, guys. You don't see a great player who's afraid to have the coach get in his face if that player really wants one thing, to get to the Super Bowl and be a great football player. I have no problem with God, my loving coach and my loving Heavenly Father, hitting me in the face saying, Mark, you dropped the ball. You shouldn't have dropped the ball. You got to change in this area of your life. Much of our roles, I close with this, have been determined, already decided by God, largely because of the sex we were born, either male or female. Our fulfillment will be realized as we submit to and live out our God-given roles and responsibilities. This is especially true of the family. Men, God has decided that children need a man to be a father. And the best man for the job is you, the father of your children. Men, I want you to know something. You are extremely important to the future of this nation. You are extremely important to the formation of your little children's lives. And you are extremely important. Have we not forgotten, men? There's not a woman in this auditorium tonight is stronger than I am, and I'm not very big. It is the responsibility of the stronger to take care of those who are weaker. I did not say inferior. It's the difference between a semi-truck and a Toyota Tacoma. Both have equality on the road. Both can buy gasoline. They're both wonderful vehicles. They have different purposes. And it is our responsibility, men, and it is our privilege. It is our privilege to take care of the woman God puts in our life and the children that God has blessed you with. You come back next week, and I'm going to get in specifically the roles and responsibilities of a father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your faithfulness, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are a marvelous father. You know exactly what it is that our society needs. My heart, Lord, it just aches today as I look out on a society that has so much potential, so many children whose lives could be so different if he would certainly turn in repentance to God and embrace your will, your plans, your destiny for our lives. God, there are moms and dads here today that are struggling. Give them your strength. There are other moms and dads here today. They didn't determine the brokenness of their marriage. An unwilling partner did. God, give them the grace that they need for their kids. Give these kids grace. I know what it's like. I've seen it so many times. Help them each to know, no matter what, you are the perfect daddy. And you will strengthen them throughout life. But help us never to lie to our children, but to help them understand what the truth really is. In Jesus' name, amen.